Okay, friends, we're looking at walking in the Spirit, point one this morning from Ephesians 5, 18 through 21. As we've been studying through the book of Ephesians, we've looked at, again, at this whole book is about Jesus Christ, His body, and again, it's about the riches of the body and the walk of the believer in the body. So we've mentioned that in the past. Our wealth in Christ in chapters 1, 2, and 3 is how God sees us in His Son. He sees us righteous and blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. This section is doctrinal in nature, chapters 1, 2, and 3. But doctrine, as essential as it is, gives no power to live the Christian life. But again, that's why Paul sets forth the wealth of Christ, our riches in Christ, first and foremost. We need to know. We need to be informed. And if that's true, then Paul goes on to talk about our walk in Christ in chapter 4, 1 through 6, 9. And this is how others see us on the earth. So this is an important section that we need to understand and note. And we're going to back up and just review here. Not all is on your handout because there wasn't enough room for everything without going to another sheet of paper. So we're challenged to walk worthy of our Lord, Ephesians 4, 1. In light of our heavenly position, in light of our doctrine, in light of the wealth that God has bestowed upon us, that's true. But this walk is not possible apart from knowledge of doctrine and a walk in the Spirit that pleases the Lord. So Paul instructed us in chapters 4 through 6 on how to do this. And we've been working our way through this more and more. What did he say? Well, he told us, first of all, to walk in unity, Ephesians 4, 1 through 6, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God wants unity. There is unity. But this unity is based upon the Spirit of God and what He's doing in life here. Very important. Secondly, we talked about a walk in diversity in verses 17 through 16 of this chapter. To use our differing spiritual gifts to function in the body for one another and for the glory of God. God wants us to pull together. And we're all different people with different gifts, and God has gifted you, God has gifted me. We'll talk about that a little bit more this morning if we get that far. Thirdly, we talked about a walk in holiness in 4:17 through 32. To no longer walk as the unsaved do, but as a new man in Christ with new desires and objectives that are set upon holy God-honoring living in our life. God wants us to walk in holiness. He's a holy God, and He's given us the Holy Spirit to live a holy, godly life. That's why He did that. We are to walk in love, chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, to manifest the love of God through us, just as the Lord did for us, giving Himself sacrificially on the cross for our sins. We are to walk in the light, 5, 8 through 14. We were once darkness, but now we are to walk in the light as He is in the light. We are to let our light shine in this evil, dark world. God wants that for us. And lastly, we've been studying here the walk in wisdom, verses 15, 16, and 17 of chapter 5. By knowing the wisdom of His Word and by redeeming the time or opportunities that God has given us in life. Okay? Now, as we turn to this next section of verses, the key to a worthy walk is to understand how to walk in or by means of the Holy Spirit. Our relationship to the Holy Spirit is key to a meaningful, worthy walk in the Lord and life. Thus, without the knowledge of how to be rightly related to God and the Holy Spirit, the Christian falls prey to one ditch or another in life. And we either fall into this ditch here of legalism and, you know, practicing do's and don'ts in the Christian life, or we fall into the ditch of license. Both of these are motivated and pushed by the sin nature, by the flesh in life. And again, God has given us tremendous liberty, but to stay on this road of liberty, it takes the Spirit of God to keep us there. And that's why in my life, I will certainly fall into legalism, or we'll fall into legalism as a church, or I'll just let her rip and go and fall into license and just go to the casino and do what I want. And that's maybe what you would do in life. So we must know what it means to walk in the Spirit in verses 18 through 21. Let's look at this passage here and let's read these verses. And we should actually start back in verse 17. I taught it last week, but let's look there again. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, what is the will of the Lord? 18. It's not to be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but it's to be filled with the Spirit. And the result of that will be speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. And then he goes on to specifically talk about domestic things, starting with marriage and starting with the home, going to family, going to employer-employee relationship, slave relationship, and master relationship. But that's ahead yet. We're not quite there yet. Okay? So I want to mention true spirituality is that quality of spiritual life that satisfies and glorifies God and brings joy and peace and purpose to the Christian life. Even as Nate mentioned this morning in that nutshell nugget, that's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. So to please the Lord, we must walk in the Spirit, as all acceptable Christian service depends upon it. So to begin this section, let's first turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You can pull out of Ephesians and back up to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. What do we want to see there? Well, to begin with, it is necessary to know and understand three kinds of men in Scripture. And I left those words off your handout so I could save a space, another line. So it's not there, but you don't have to put it on there. And these three men are found in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 2, verse 14, through 3:4. Now, many of you know this well, but again, this is basic to understanding how to walk in the Spirit and how this is related to these people in Scripture. So let's look at these verses here. And matter of fact, you can look on your handout or you can look up here because I've got the verses on PowerPoint here. What are the three kinds of men we need to understand? First of all, he says, but the natural man, here's man number one. Okay, I'll put a one here. Does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they, the things of God, are spiritually discerned. Okay, so that first man is a natural man. But he who is spiritual, here's man number two here, judges all things. Yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that we may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people. He's talking to the Corinthians now. But as to carnal, here's man number three, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. Even now you are still not able, for you are still, notice, in blatant carnality. For where there is envy and strife and divisions, these are reflections of carnality. When you're envious, when there's strife in your home, when there's divisions in your home, in this church, there's carnality present, friends, okay? Are you not carnal, behaving like mere men, just like, who are the mere men? They are the natural man. When you think like that, you behave just like a natural man. How do we know that? Paul goes on to say, because what was going on in the Corinthian church, when one says, well, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ, or I'm of Dave, or I'm of Dennis, or they're rallying around men instead of rallying around the Lord, what does this cause? This causes division, see, and difficulty in the church. Thus, the whole family of God can be divided into three kinds of men, the natural man, the spiritual man, and the carnal man. And these three are classified in Scripture by how they know and relate to the truths of Scripture as revealed by God the Holy Spirit in His Word. So let's look at each of them this morning as we begin. It's important to know these men and to know their relationship to the Holy Spirit so that we can understand where they're at here. First of all, the natural man. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, again, I'm going to turn my Bible over here one page, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, the word natural here is the Greek word psychikos, okay? And it means soulish. That's what it means. It means life for the natural man is all about him. he lives this me-first attitude in life. And it refers to an unbeliever. He is natural. He is the way he was from his birth. He needs to be born again. Let's notice verse 14. The natural man is characterized by not being able to receive or understand the things of the Spirit of God. Why is that? Because he's not wired for sound. That's why. Because they, the things of God, are foolishness unto him. Now, in light of that, as I think of 1 Corinthians, back up here to chapter 1 for a minute, and let's look at verses 18 and following of chapter 1. Paul says, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing." These people are lost. Okay? They're perishing. "But unto us, the believer, who are being saved in the present tense, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise and where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" He has. Verse 21. "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom," you might want to jot that word in your Bible there, "did not or could not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who would be willing to believe that message." Very, very interesting. Well, Paul, what message did you preach? Drop down to verse 23 and 24. "But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, this message stumbled them." They didn't get it. They tripped over the Messiah. "But to the Greeks or to the Gentiles, they look at this message and says, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard. That's a crazy just to have to believe that, to go to heaven. And they don't get it. And I didn't get it for many years. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God, and he is the wisdom of God." It's amazing how God would use the message of the cross and Christ crucified to save those who would just believe it. And here we have an illustration of a man who's perhaps not saved, and he's contemplating what took place on that cross there. What's the significance of the cross? And of course, in this picture, there's the Lord behind him through the Spirit of God, encouraging him to believe and to reason and, you know, to think about this and to embrace the message for himself. He's considering the value of the cross of Christ. Yet this simple message that sinners need to accept if they want a relationship with God. So let me ask you this morning, have you believed in the cross of Christ and the person of the cross for yourself? Or is this message foolishness to you? You just don't get it. It goes right over your head. You're not understanding of it. Okay? Let's go back to 2:14 again. Chapter 2, verse 14. Goes on to say, "The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, nor can he know them." Why is that? Because the things of God are only spiritually discerned. They're not naturally discerned. That's why. And that's why, as I think of this natural man being an unbeliever, you know, how do I know that? Well, here's a parallel verse in Jude. Jude 17 through 19 says, "But you, beloved," who's he talking to here, beloved? Believers. "Remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly, selfish, me-first lusts." These are sensual. The word sensual is the same word, psychikos. These are natural, unsaved persons. Okay? What do? They cause divisions. They rally around men. They do their own thing. And notice he says they do not have the Spirit, capital S. No wonder the natural man here is the unbeliever. That's why the natural man is not saved. He's not saved. The natural man needs to hear the gospel of salvation. And that's why, you know, this natural man needs to understand the fact that on that cross, Jesus Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again. And if he'd be willing to put his faith or trust in that, he could have the Holy Spirit. He could be born again, and he could be saved by the grace of God. That's very, very important. Thus, the natural man needs to hear the gospel of salvation, because when he believes it, he will then have the Holy Spirit come to indwell him. But right now, the natural man does not have the Holy Spirit. The things of God are not understood by him because he doesn't comprehend and understand that. Very important message. And that's why he is just a natural man who does not have the Spirit of God. He is a sensual, natural, psychikos man who walks according to his own ungodly lusts. And we need to be aware of that. And you need to be aware of that. Okay? Very interesting. And that's why, you know, the gospel to them is the fact that Jesus Christ died for your sins on that cross. And since the wages of sin is death, and we have the death penalty upon us, Jesus Christ came and paid the death penalty, was buried, and rose again so that you could have eternal life and you could be saved by the grace of God. It's that simple. And that's why the natural man just doesn't get it. And for 30 years, I didn't get it. And although I knew Jesus died on the cross, I couldn't put it together and how he did it for me. But when I believed that message, I got saved and the Spirit of God came into me. Okay? Second man is the spiritual man. Verses 15 and 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. He is the pneumatikos man, means spirit. He is one who is dominated by the Holy Spirit. Thus, this man is God's ideal man. Okay? Let's look at verses 15 and 16. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. He has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And this is important to note, because he has trusted Christ as his personal Savior. He has dominated by the Holy Spirit in his life. This is God's ideal man. And that's why, again, this man trusts Christ as his personal Savior from sin. Very important. He received the Holy Spirit the moment he believed the gospel, the moment he put his faith in Christ who died on that cross for our sins past, our sins present, in our sins future. And that's why it's important to note that all of our sins were future when Christ died 2,000 years ago. And that's why you can't add to the finished work of Christ, but you can only put your faith here or your trust in Christ who died for you, was buried and rose again, and again rose from the dead, which means God the Father is satisfied with what Christ did for you on that cross. Okay? Thus, because of the indwelling Holy Spirit, he has the capacity to understand spiritual truth. He has ability to find the answers where he finds them, right there in the Word of God. And that's why that's very, very important to understand. So, turn back here for a minute here to chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians. Notice here, but as it is written, the eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us, the believer. How? Through his Spirit, capital S. You should underline that. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man who is in him? I can't understand another man unless we have a spiritual conversation so that we can talk and connect in our thinking there. Okay? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God knows the things of God. Verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, we had that from our first birth, but the Spirit who is from God. Why? That, Hinaclaus, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It's the Spirit of God that makes these things known, friends. Very, very important. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches us, comparing spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. And we need to be in the Word of God, and we need to be studying the Word of God for that to happen. Very, very important. Verse 15 again. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. Okay? He has the ability to judge, understand, or discern all things, yet he himself is judged or understood by no man. And that's why the unsaved can't figure you out. They say, what makes you tick anyway? Why do you do what you do? They want to know. And what is the reason for this kind of thinking? Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? That's the key right there. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Well, no one can know the mind of the Lord, but we who possess the Holy Spirit have the mind of Christ available to us. And that's why the Bible here is called the mind of Christ. And you have the mind of Christ in your hands, and that's why we study the mind of Christ, because God has revealed His mind to us. And it's through the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we comprehend and know the things of God. So if we don't have that Spirit, there is a disconnect. And that's why it's important. The natural man, he looks at Scripture and says, I don't get it. And I didn't get it. Did you get it before you were saved? No. See? Now if God used holy men who were led by the Spirit to write the Word of God, and doctrine is the key. If we don't know doctrine, Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, we won't know how to walk accordingly. So we need to know doctrine, because the Spirit of God came upon men to write His Word, the mind of Christ. And when we got saved, we got the Spirit of God. So when we study the Word of God and open our minds to the Word of God, notice there is this connection. You should be able to understand what I'm saying. Even if you're a brand new creation in Christ, and some of the things I say go over the top of your head, you have the ability through the Spirit of God here now and the Word of God to make a connection between you and God. And God, the Holy Spirit, is the teacher. And amazingly, He's allowed me to be part of that process here in the local church. This is very, very important and very significant. So to summarize here for a minute, one must be saved in possessing the Holy Spirit to be spiritual. Okay? But all believers are not necessarily spiritual. Some are carnal. And we'll see that here next in our study. Spirituality or carnality are absolute concepts. You're either spiritual or you're carnal if you're saved. Okay? And this is why Paul is commanding the believer to be filled with the Spirit in the Christian life. This is something we must choose to do, or we will automatically default to the flesh and display carnality. Spirituality or carnality affect one's spiritual growth, but this never affects one's position in Christ. Our position is eternal. Our position is unchanging. Spirituality or carnality are classified according to what nature, the new or the old, that is driving you, is controlling you, and how you are responding to God's Word at any given time. So the spiritual man has the Holy Spirit, but he also has that sin nature that he can default to. That doesn't go away just because you trusted Christ. We still have that sin nature. This is where the conflict comes in the Christian life, in our Christian life. Very, very important. So let's talk about this carnal man for a minute. The carnal man, 3:1-4, is the sarkikos man, meaning fleshly. That's what the word sarkikos means. His flesh, his sin nature is behind that. He's fleshly or carnal in his thinking. He's governed merely by the flesh and not by the Holy Spirit. And the flesh, again, can be defined as that sin nature that we have that dwells within. This describes a believer, but a believer who is dominated by their flesh instead of by the Holy Spirit of God. So let me just put this guy here for a minute. This guy has trusted Christ. He has the new nature. He has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. But he also has the sin nature, and I made that a little bit bigger because the sin nature now is dominating him. Thus, it's affecting his thought process, and that's why when you're carnal, it's your thinking that is kind of going south in your mind and in my mind here, okay? Now, we kind of use our makeup of man that Fred made for us here to really explain this, so let me explain it again, okay? Man is made up of a body, soul, and spirit. He's a tripart being just like God is. We have some enemies, though. We have Satan. Okay, he uses the world to get into our thinking to teach us from day one how to survive, how to put ourselves first. And we operate by a human viewpoint way of thinking. We have the flesh within us. So we have three enemies. One, Satan. Two, the world. And three, the flesh here. And that's the sin nature. The sin nature is all about me and the natural man. That's all he has. This is the natural man right here. He doesn't have a spiritual capacity in his thinking to grasp that because there's no Holy Spirit within him to control him. Okay? Now, the unsaved man can produce human good in his Christian life, and that's a good thing, but more and more we see sin. Sin is the big thing, and sin is what convicts us of the issues that we have in life, no doubt about that. So someone tells this unsaved guy, perhaps Dave Knutson, that he needs Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Christ died and rose again. That's the message of the gospel. What did he pay for? He paid for all sins. He took care of this sin issue. So sin isn't condemning you. Dave, what do you think of Christ who paid the price for you on the cross? And that's why if I'm willing to put my faith in Christ who did it once and for all, I now am born again. I now have a new divine nature. Okay, the sin nature, and with new desires in the Christian life, and now my sin nature becomes an old sin nature, and these two natures are in conflict with one another. Okay, along with that, God knew if the new nature went against the sin nature, the new nature would lose every time. So God has placed within us the Holy Spirit. God Himself has come to indwell the ideal man. Okay. And this man is going to be the ideal man because he has the potential through the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God to glorify Jesus Christ. Now the Bible is an open book to him. And as he learns the Word of God, he now, instead of operating by human viewpoint perspective, can operate by a divine viewpoint perspective in his life. And you know, when you just draw this out and this all unfolds, people who have the Spirit can see how this is working in their life. So this guy is the God's ideal man because he has the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have to listen to his flesh. He doesn't have to listen to Satan. He doesn't have to go with the world because now he has a new divine viewpoint perspective that God wants to upload in his thinking to teach him how to walk to please God in his life. The question is, the Christian has two options. He can either yield to his new divine nature in the Holy Spirit and be the spiritual man, God's ideal, or he can yield to the old sin nature and go with the world and go with Satan and be carnal in his thinking. And that's the issue here, and that's why the Holy Spirit here is so important, is how is the carnal man related to the Holy Spirit? Well, he's grieved the Spirit. He's quenched the Spirit. He's operating from his flesh. He's operating by a human viewpoint perspective. He's oftentimes thinking the world has the answers for me. I'm going with the world. And that's the Spirit of God has to take a back seat. There is no glorifying Jesus Christ for that because it's really all about me and what I want in my Christian life. Now, can you relate to that? Everybody here who's saved should be going, amen, Pastor, preach it. We need to understand this. We need to know it. Carnality can hinder one's spiritual growth or progress in life, but never their position in Christ. Okay? Look at 3:1. And I, brethren, who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers who have been saved, yet who are carnal, these Corinthians. That's the trademark of this church, and that doesn't mean that they were always carnal. It means that was the tendency. And you know what, friends? That's the tendency for the people of Grace Gospel Bible Church, because if I don't walk under the Spirit and I'm not filled with the Spirit, I will automatically default to my flesh and I will do my own thing. Have you sensed that in your life at all? Have you sensed the conflict that goes on here? This is important to understand. And sometimes people understand this better when I do this family fellowship thing. And I understand. Tell them that, you know, if you've trusted Christ as your personal Savior because Christ has paid for all, I shouldn't have an S there, all sins on the cross, you can be born again and you can be placed into the forever family of God. And this outside circle here indicates our position. Well, the inside circle talks about our condition. Okay? At any given time in the Christian life, I can be walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit now can be empowering me, but sin now takes me out of the fellowship circle, and now the sin nature is dominating and controlling me. So now the Spirit of God, which leading me and directing me in life, now has to come into my life to convict me, to be the person that God wants me to be, so I'm willing to admit and confess my sin so I can get back into fellowship and to grow with the Lord. And understanding the difference between your position and your condition is very, very important and very significant. And that's why we go over these again and again, because my job is to drill this into you so you can know right where you're at when you're out of fellowship. You're not out of the forever family of God. That's once and for all. You've been saved. You've been justified. You've been born again. You belong to God, lock, stock, and barrel. But there's a distinction between your position. Your position is that you are in Christ. Your condition is where you are at the moment. Am I in fellowship or am I out of fellowship with God? There's a distinction between your union with Christ, okay, that's forever, and your communion. Am I having communion with the Lord at the moment or am I doing my own thing? Am I going south in my Christian life? And that's why, you know, friends, just think about this for yourself. Ask yourself these questions, you know. When you're yelling at your wife, or ladies, if you're yelling at your husbands, who's in control there? Is there love, joy, and peace? No, there's strife in our family, okay? You're carnal. That's just the way it is. And I understand that. I've been there 1,000 times. Really? And you're a pastor? Yeah. Brace yourself. I mean, just relax. Because even pastors can fall at that. Okay? There's a distinction between my standing, which is in Christ, which is forever. I can never be changed. But my state at the moment, I can be either in fellowship or out of fellowship at any given moment in my Christian life. And I go over this again because I just think people need to see this. They need to understand it, because what transpired in your home, in your life this week, and what happened in my life this week, you know, God says, Dave, why don't you just show them this again? Why don't you just impress upon this? They need to know these three kinds of men, and I haven't taught on those three kinds of men in any detail for some time. And our time's a wasting, so I'm not getting far in this morning's message. I've got material for 2 weeks from now. Praise the Lord, okay? But I think you need this, okay? Carnality means you are a spiritual babe and can only take in the milk of the Word, but not the meat of the Word. That's what carnality means here. You know, so every church has a nursery. Now notice, here's the pastor, and what's he saying? Now. And your nursery workers can know, is there fussiness in the nursery? Is there peevishness in the nursery? Is there complaining in the nursery? Is there, I want to be in on everything in the nursery? I want to be first in the nursery? Selfishness? That's what I have to contend with all the time with people in the church. Because this is what happens when people, I want to know everything about everything that you know, Pastor. You don't have to know everything I know. I don't even tell my wife everything I know. Because I just figured she doesn't need to have that burden on her. If that's a burden, what's going on in light of that? And this is important to understand and note, okay? So the church has a nursery, and sometimes the pastor feels the same way. Now. And I'm trying to temper people here, and I'm trying to get them to settle down and to listen and to think here, okay? Because even though you've been born again, and you were born as a spiritual babe, hopefully there is some growth and maturity happening in your life over time. But some Christians, you know, they might start off born again, may start off a spiritual babe, and they might start to grow a little bit, but then they fall back into carnality. And sometimes they just say, this Christian life's too tough. I can't do it. So they put in their time, and at the end, there's no evaluation, there's no reward, because they are still babes in Christ at that particular time. Why is that? Because they've been carnal too long, and they've given up. And they've decided not to reckon themselves dead to the flesh and alive unto God, or hear the word of God so their minds can be renewed again and again. Okay? This is important to understand and note. So what's the difference between the milk of the word and the meat of the word? That's a good question, isn't it? I didn't even put that on your handout. Well, the milk is the ABCs of the Christian life, and the meat of the Word is just that information taught on a deeper level. So when you're getting second-hand salvation Christian life truths, you're getting more of the meat of the Word. And even though maybe you were just saved and you're a babe in Christ, I think if you're open to the Spirit of God, you can understand those things and you can begin to grow. You can begin to be the person that God wants you to be in any stage in the Christian life. Because even spirit babes can be spiritual. They have to be spiritual so they can grow. But if they're carnal, they're not growing. They're in retrogression. They're going backwards in the Christian life. Okay? And that's why sometimes people grow old, but they never get off of milk. They just keep having milk. And ladies, if you have a husband like this, you got trouble. If you have a teenager like this, you got trouble. Because that shouldn't be happening with them. Okay? They shouldn't be doing like this and just still on the bottle in their age. Consider with me Hebrews 5:12-14. For by this time, you Hebrews, you should be teachers of the word. You need someone instead to teach you again the first principles, the ABCs of the oracles of God. And you have come to need again the milk of the word and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. For he is, what is he? He's a spiritual babe. He is retrogressed in his Christian life. He's gone backwards in his Christian life. But solid food, other teachings are deeper teaching, or second tense or third tense teaching that most people aren't getting today in churches, belongs to those who are of full age, who are at least more mature, and nobody has arrived here, friends. Just because I'm in the pulpit doesn't mean I have arrived. I have not arrived at perfection. That will only be when I'm with the Lord. I'm still in the process of maturing just like you are. And I don't look down on you if you just got saved and you're a spiritual babe. I just want to encourage you to keep coming and keep hearing the Word of God. Stay open and let the Spirit of God show you the truth so that you can be the person God wants you to be. Because I don't have a plan for your life, but God has a plan. And I know number one is to be filled with the Spirit. Because without being filled with the Spirit, you won't make it in the Christian life. Verse 14, but solid food, deeper food, belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who have, by reason of use, and I added, they have applied the Word of God by faith to their life. They've believed it. See? They have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So you don't want to be like this guy and stay in spiritual retrogression and stay a spiritual babe forever. So as we think of these three kinds of men and their relationship to the Holy Spirit, that's key to any kind of walk that is worthy of the Lord's sight here. So the natural man, what does he need? He needs to get saved. He needs the gospel of grace. He needs Christ as his or her Savior. He needs the Holy Spirit to give him life, to lead him in life, because he is a dead man to God. And he needs to be born again. And if you're married to a dead man or a dead woman, you can understand where they're at. They don't understand the things of God. It's foolishness to them. They're not wired for sound. Very, very important and significant. So does the natural man describe you? If it does, trust Christ and be born again. Get saved by the grace of God. Secondly, the spiritual man is God's ideal man. He is the one God can use in life. He is controlled by the Spirit of God. He's alive to God and rightly related to the Holy Spirit in life. And again, the Holy Spirit is key to be spiritually minded. This guy he needs the Holy Spirit to give him life. He doesn't have the Holy Spirit to give him life. Number three, the carnal man, although saved, he needs to repent, have a change of mind about what he's doing and the direction he's heading, and get back in fellowship with God so that he can be used of the Lord to redeem the time he has in life. And that's why if you're carnal, you're not redeeming the time. You're wasting time. It's water over the dam, what happened yesterday. You can't redeem yesterday. You can only live for this moment and the moments to come as you redeem those times moment by moment in the Christian life. Okay? So we got past number one. Number two, along with these three kinds of men, we need to know the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the world today as they are directly related. I just showed you that. The carnal man has grieved the Spirit of God. The spiritual man is God's ideal. The natural man doesn't have the Spirit of God. Okay? So again, this is this handout here. I've put on the back table. There's a couple left, I think. I only did about 15 because I figured I gave you one earlier in the first half of Ephesians here. So here's what you're looking at, and this is what you want. And if you didn't get one and want one, you email me. I'll send you this picture right here so you'll have it on your computer. And you can get it. Okay? The ministry of the Holy Spirit today, we talked about this in the first half of Ephesians. Now this differs somewhat from the Old Testament ministry of the Spirit of God. We're talking about the Spirit of God in the New Testament since the day of Pentecost here, these aspects here. And we're going to talk about all of these right up to this one because this is the one I'm zeroing in on. So we're not going to talk about these. And that's why I'll send it to you. You can look them up on your own, okay? Because we're interested in what is this filling of the Spirit. That's what we want to know about. All right? So let's talk about these for a few minutes. First of all, the Holy Spirit's pre-salvation ministry includes what? And this is basically towards the world that is lost in sin. He has a restraining ministry. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Take a right from 1 Corinthians. Go past Ephesians to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? You see, we're not going to get far this morning, but that's okay. I'll be ahead. That'll be good. Okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We'll look at these verses here in just a minute. Okay? Today the Holy Spirit is in the world restraining evil. We talked about this Wednesday night as the Holy Spirit was restraining evil also in the dispensation of conscience where God said what? And the Lord said, notice, my Spirit, that would be the Holy Spirit, shall not strive with man forever. This is in Genesis 6:3. For he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years, God said at that particular time. This statement was based on Genesis 6:5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil on a continuous basis. There was this wickedness that was going on and his heart was only evil continually in the Christian life. So God's Spirit would restrain evil for another 120 years. While the ark was being prepared, as God planned, a coming worldwide judgment called the flood. And if you want the details of that, you need to listen to Wednesday night's message. Then every air breather perished, all except those that were inside the ark. The animals that were there and the people that were there. But in this present dispensation of grace, evil is still on the move and will one day be manifest totally in the man of sin, the Antichrist. That's what 2 Thessalonians 2:6 through 8 is all about. So let's look at those verses for a minute. Turn it over to that page here. And I've got it here on PowerPoint as well. I'll put it up here. And now you know what is restraining. Something is restraining that he, that would be the Antichrist, may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness, this is an important term here, the mystery of lawlessness, or sin being manifest, is already at work in the world. Only he who now restrains, who is he, capital H, who now restrains? Well, he's going to be the Holy Spirit, as you're going to see, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, will be taken out of the way. And then the lawless one, the Antichrist, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. That will be at the second coming of Christ. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil in the world today. And that evil called here is the mystery of lawlessness. And that mystery, something previously hidden, now being revealed here in Scripture, will find its culmination where? In the man of sin, in the Antichrist. Matter of fact, back up to verse 3 of chapter 2. He says, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin, that's the Antichrist, is revealed. Who is he? He's the son of perdition. What's he going to do? He opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. And that's why the word anti here means he is setting himself up in place of the Christ. And their people will believe he is the Christ, but he is not the Christ. He is a false Christ. And the world is looking for that man. And they're looking hard for him today. And we're close to that time, friends, this time. Okay, verse 5, do you not remember when I still with you, I told you these things? And do you not know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Then the lawless one will be revealed, and only then, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. And that's why that'll be the Antichrist. That'll be that time. Very significant. So the Holy Spirit is in the world restraining evil. We will not know who the man of sin is until the church is taken out of here. The Holy Spirit is indwelling the church. And when he is taken away, his restraining of evil will go with us. Now that doesn't mean the Holy Spirit won't be on the earth, because people will get saved in the tribulation. People are going to be slaughtered in the tribulation as well. Okay? So we see his restraining ministry to the world. Secondly, he has a reproving or convicting ministry to a lost world. And we can see this in John 16. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to try to pick up speed here a little bit. This is what that says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage, Jesus said, that I go away. He's telling his disciples the night before, in the upper room discourse, that he's about to die and go back to heaven. For if I do not go away, the Helper, that's the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, what will he do? Well, he's going to be convicting or reproving the world. And again, this slide tells us that the Holy Spirit has come into the world to convict the world of its sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Okay? Of sin, because people do not believe in Jesus Christ. So the Spirit of God has gone into the world before you and before I got saved, and he was convicting me, Dave, you are a stinking sinner. And I knew I was. I broke the law. God's law in many ways. Used his name in vain. Did all kinds of things, which I don't have to explain today. But you know, he probably did some of the same things. And that's why sometimes it's easy for rebels to get saved, because they think they're really stinkers. But sometimes it's very hard for self-righteous, nice people to get saved. Why? Because they trust themselves. They don't see their need of sin. So you have to lead them and show them, have you ever sworn? Yeah. Well, you broke God's law. You're guilty. Well, it's not that, but I haven't killed anybody. I understand. But again, the Spirit of God is in the world convicting us of our sin to show us our need. He's convicting the world of righteousness because Jesus Christ ascended into God's presence. He's the only one that could, because he's the righteous one. He paid for our sins once and for all on the cross. But while Christ is on that cross, he's also convincing the world of judgment, because the prince of this world was judged. And if he was judged, who do you think you are if you broke God's law that you won't be judged? Wake up. And that's why you need to understand that. You need to note that. You need to grasp that. Very, very important. So the Holy Spirit is in the world, and this is towards the world now. He is restraining evil on the one hand, convicting other people of their need of Christ, and not everyone senses their conviction enough to believe. But the Spirit of God is nonetheless here. He's working, and maybe this week you'll have a chance to bump into somebody who wants to know the truth. You have to have your head on, and you have to be in tune with the Spirit of God to recognize that opportunity, and then give him the gospel. Trust the Lord to use his word and explain to him lovingly and caringly that God loves you. He doesn't want you to perish. He doesn't want you to go to hell. God has a plan for you, and it starts with understanding Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Because if you straight arm the righteous one off a right tackle, the only thing left for you is judgment. And that righty puts people on the edge. You slide them out on thin ice, and they sense, I need to get saved. That's how I got saved. I was guilty before God. Okay? That's his pre-salvation ministry. Here's his at-salvation ministry. It includes what? It includes regeneration. This is for the believer, and these things happen at salvation, at the moment of salvation. What happened? You were regenerated. Okay? He makes dead men alive via the new birth. That's how he does it. Who does that? The Spirit of God does when individual folks believe in Christ and trust him as their personal Savior. Notice Titus 3:5. Getting to heaven is not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Notice, he saved us. The direction of the gospel is always from God to man. It's never reversed, except when it comes to faith. Okay? How do you do that? Through the washing of regeneration. Here's that word again. Okay? And the renewing, the making new by or of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was deeply involved in your regeneration, in your new birth. There's no doubt about that. Secondly, he indwells us. An outstanding feature of this present dispensation is the universal indwelling of every believer who trusts Christ. And that's why in Galatians 4:6, notice it says, because you are sons, you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. Where is he now? Into your hearts. He came to indwell you, didn't he? He came to indwell you. There's no doubt about that. The natural man does not have the Spirit of Christ. How do I know that? Because Romans 8:9 says to the Roman believers, but you, and this is plural to the Roman believers, you are not in the flesh in the sense that you're not saved, but you are in the Spirit, capital S. If indeed, now he qualifies that, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Notice, where is he? He's dwelling in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. You're not saved. You need to have the Spirit of God to be born again, to be saved by the grace of God. Now, even the carnal Christian has the Holy Spirit indwelling them, but he is not empowering them in life. He needs, again, to repent of what he's thinking at that particular time and get back in fellowship with God. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, though, even teaches that we're eternally secure because he indwells us to guide us and to keep us in life. Thirdly, he baptizes every believer into Christ. Acts 1:5, 1 Corinthians 12:13. I'll show you that in a minute. This is our spiritual identification. What does that mean? Where the Holy Spirit takes us from our former position in Adam and identifies us with Christ in his death, his burial, and his resurrection, and then baptizes or places us into Jesus Christ. And that's why the baptism of the Spirit is a positional truth. It's a positional truth that's true of every believer in Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit, capital S, you are all baptized, identified, or placed into one body. That would be the body of Christ. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Greek, whether you're a slave, whether you're free, all of those who have been placed into Christ have been made to drink into one Spirit. The Spirit took you and baptized you and placed you into the body of Christ. And that's why, you know, this is a great illustration of that, because all of us were lost at one time. Somebody had to tell us about Jesus Christ, his death and resurrection for us. And when we believed in Christ, we were baptized and taken from our old position in Adam and now placed into the body of Christ, where we are related to the head, who's Jesus Christ, and to each other by the Spirit of God. Thus, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that operation of God which enables our position or standing to be in Christ. In Christ. Okay? Romans 6 talks about that we were crucified. The old man, the old day, the old you was crucified with Christ. He was buried. He was raised to new life. And now since Christ has ascended, we are ascended and seated with him in heavenly places. This is absolutely amazing. No wonder Scripture tells us to say, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off the world. Get your eyes off poor me. And think about those things above. Very important, very significant. And that's why the baptism of the Holy Spirit is that operation of God that establishes our position or standing in Christ. It's how God sees us. He sees us where? In His Son. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a positional truth, not an emotional feeling. Sometimes charismatics say, have you been baptized by the Spirit, brother? It's emotional. It's not emotional. It's a positional truth. It's true of everyone here. You didn't feel it because it's positional in nature. Does the baptism of the Holy Spirit give you power in the Christian life? No, it doesn't. Even carnal Christians have been baptized by the Spirit, but they lack God's power in their lives. Thus, they are carnal or fleshly in their thinking. They need the Spirit of God in their lives. And this is where we're headed this morning, to the filling of the Spirit of God. We're not there yet. Number four, He seals us till the day of redemption at the moment of salvation. Ephesians 1:13. Now, the Holy Spirit Himself is the seal. That's important to note. He's deeply involved here. In Him, Christ, you trusted. When did we do that? After you heard the word of truth. What word of truth? The gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed in Christ, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. This sealing work of the Holy Spirit indicates three things. It indicates a finished transaction. God sees you saved and saved forever. It indicates ownership. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price, friends. Okay? And it implies security. Once saved, always saved. You can never be lost again, because if you went to hell, the Holy Spirit would have to go to hell with you. And that's not possible. Okay? As Ephesians 4:30 goes on to say, I should have put this on the overhead there, on that parenthesis on top. Goes on to tell us that we're sealed until the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30 says we're sealed until the day of redemption. And I'm always reminded here of this verse here in 1 Timothy 2:19. I love this verse. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Stop there. How does God know those who are His? Because they have a seal placed upon them like a brand on cattle in the old days before they had fences to keep so-and-so's cattle out of your cattle when they all roamed the open range. It's the Holy Spirit who is that seal. And since God has placed the Holy Spirit in you, indwelling you, and sealing you because He owns you lock, stock, and barrel, Paul then gets real practical in the last part of this verse and says, let everyone who names the name of Christ, if you're saved and you have the Holy Spirit, depart from iniquity. Live a holy life. Makes sense, doesn't it? Absolutely, it makes sense. No doubt about that. Number five, He gifts us for service. And Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 are full of gifts lists that we're going to look at here in just a minute. Every believer has been given a spiritual gift or a gift mix to serve the Lord in the body of Christ at the And they got it at the moment of salvation. Spiritual gifts are the God-given ability via who? The Holy Spirit now to serve the Lord and function in the body for the benefit of others and for the glory of God. Now, some gifts in these two chapters are listed here. Look at these lists here. Now, there's also a list here in Ephesians 4. We looked at those earlier. There's a couple mentioned in 1 Peter 4, serving and teaching. But Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 have an extended list of spiritual gifts that are mentioned. Okay? How do I know what my spiritual gift is? Well, here's another view of this. I want you to know, first of all, that some gifts were temporary gifts. They were only given until the Word of God was made complete. But today, there are only permanent gifts that are available. And that's why you can either have a speaking gift. Maybe you're an evangelist. Maybe you're a teacher. Maybe you're going to be a pastor teacher. Maybe you like to just exhort people, and you do so with your words. Okay? Others are to be serving the Lord. And we're There's the gift of service. There's a gift of showing mercy. Maybe you're natural at that. Guys aren't real good at that. Women are much better at showing mercy. We just tell it like it is sometimes, you know? You can use your finances or your time to give. There's administration and helps. Who can't be a helper? Everybody here can be a helper. I try to help the ushers after church by helping pick up. You could be a helper. And you could use your spiritual gift, but you have to be filled with the Spirit and you have to be thinking to do that. Otherwise, you'll just get carried away. And I understand sometimes you're in a conversation and you don't want to take the time and you're in a good conversation, so you let others do it. But I'm hoping that you're going to be thinking about serving and helping here by the grace of God. And you can do that. But you need to be thinking, you need to be yielded, you need to be dependent to do that. There's no doubt about that. Okay? I'm kind of out of time here. I think I'm going to save the rest here for another time. His post-salvation ministry includes, and again, his filling. And we just got to where I'm going here. And the hour's up. Y'all come back now, you hear? We'll talk about this in 2 weeks again, more. Maybe Joe will talk about it. I let it out. Joe's going to be speaking next week. Okay. A heavy hitter is coming in to learn the Word of God. Okay? Understand that. Y'all come back in 2 weeks and I'll teach you for a couple of weeks about the filling of the Spirit. It's so crucial and so important for you and for me by the grace of God. Now, what's the last song? Is it on overhead here? Is it? Okay, I got to buzz ahead here. Don't look. Uh-oh. Man, that's a lot coming. You better, y'all come back down here. Oh, I'm going to keep 587. Oh, it's in the book. Now he tells me. Turn to 587. Okay. 587. You know, only Christ can give us the victory. And that's why even though we talk about the Holy Spirit, it's really Jesus Christ that makes all of this possible. And that's why, have you trusted Him as your personal Savior? You can't be filled with the Spirit until you know the Lord. And that's why only the Lord can give us the victory we want. And that's why we're going to sing about that. Victory in Jesus in 587. Trust Christ. That's the best decision you'll ever make. And it's between you and the Lord. It's not between you and me. But if you want to talk to me afterwards, come on up. I'll talk to you about it. Okay? Let's stand and sing Victory in Jesus.